Today we are in Colossians chapter 1, a set of verses 15 through 20. It's Christology in a sense. It may be an ancient poem or hymn. It may be something, it's doctrinally accurate. It may be Paul's original words, or maybe something that the church was familiar with, something they created early on. Some people think it's an actual hymn or some kind of a poem that was written early on in the church, identifying Jesus Christ as deity, as God. And some liberal scholars would like to push it back, and it developed that Jesus was just a man, and then as the church, you know, grew, they had to try to make it into a bigger deal than it was, and the deity of Christ was established later on, as if it's just a myth. There's indication clearly that, and especially with verses like this, even if it wasn't a poem or a hymn used by the early church, it was still something Paul wrote in 62 AD, and now you're going to have to attack the authenticity of Scripture. But if they're talking about Jesus being, you know, God in 62 AD, even Jesus Christ's own words, and you're going to see today when he talks about him, when he says, I am, and we know this, you know, before time began, Jesus Christ was in existence. And so that's where this is heading towards. This is talking about the Son and the preeminence of the Son. The Son is favored by God. And the important thing there is, we're going to see today, as we've mentioned before, but these are the verses, the Son is going to be the one who's created everything. The source of all things, spiritual and physical, is from the Son. He created them from His own mind, His own ideas. He manifested His ideas in creation. And everything is created in creation for His purpose. He's got an intention for everything, and He's going somewhere with this. So He is, as we know, the Alpha and the Omega. And one of the things that's going to come out in this verse, and again in Hebrews chapter 1, if we take time to go to that verse, chapter 1, verse 3, He not only created all things in the beginning, kind of wound things up and just let them go. What a beautiful creation. He is actually, even today, sustaining all things, meaning if He was not actively involved in our creation, it would fall apart. It would go from cosmos, which means order, into chaos, which means chaos and self-destruction. So not only in these verses is Jesus Christ the Creator, He is the one that is holding this whole thing together, making it go the direction He wants it to go, making sure things stay in place. But then in all of that, Paul's going to talk about, after having introduced us to creation, which is going to be interesting because Jesus Christ is the source of creation, He's then going to introduce the church, which is the new creation, and Jesus Christ is going to have the same position in the church, being the firstborn now from the dead, being the head of the church. But now this creation involves us being in the same body as Christ. In this case right here, we could say we were created by Christ, or the Son, and all things were created for Him and everything serving Him. But in this new creation, we now, in this creation, we're going to see, as we know, has rebelled against the Creator. In this new creation, He's brought everything back to Himself, the believers of the church, and they are now in Him. We are the fullness of deity, or He is the fullness of deity in bodily form, and we have the fullness of Christ in ourselves. So we're no longer, in a sense, separated, but we're completely united with Him, giving us a very important position. Well, I'm going to read now, and these verses continue. Again, if you look on your notes, just to start this, it says the long paragraph or long prayer or thought or sentence that began in chapter 1, verse 9, continues into chapter 1, verse 15, where we're starting today. Thanks for the kingdom in chapter 1, verse 12, continues as the king is described beginning in chapter 1, verse 15. So we're talking about, last week, talking about us being in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of the Son He loves. What kingdom is that? Well, it's the kingdom of this king right here, the Son. And so we continue with all those thoughts right here. Oh, I'm not sure where I should begin. I said verse 9. I'll begin in verse 9 and try not to talk and just read through verse 9 in the NIV. Here we go. For this reason, since we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, And I pray that pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And what is being said right there is we have now got this new position, this new life. It is going to, if we're plugged into the vine, we are the branches that have endurance. We're the branches that have patience in this age. We're the ones that have joy, knowing what kingdom we belong to. That this, like we referred last week, this hurricane that is hitting us in this world, we're just moving forward towards the kingdom. Because we understand where we're at and the life that is pumping through us, we're from the kingdom that is through the Son is in us. Then we begin now. We're in this kingdom because of the Son, because of the redemption, the forgiveness that He paid for. Now we describe the Son. He, verse 15, He is the image. And we're going to look at these words very quickly. The icon right there. He is the image. And again, be careful. In English, you're kind of like, oh, He's just an image. We'll talk about it. Of the invisible God. So again, we've got this invisible God that we cannot understand, we cannot know. That word invisible doesn't mean like Casper the Ghost, you just can't see Him. It's like you can't perceive Him physically, intellectually. He is beyond your understanding. The only way you're going to know this God is if He reveals Himself. This is a case some religions make. It's like, how can you know? That's why being an agnostic, in a sense, makes sense. It's like, how can you be... know God, He's beyond us. So how can you say, I know God? You don't know God because He's beyond us. So an agnostic, in a sense, has some logic to it. Except for the fact that God has revealed Himself to us in this image. And again, the image is not just a logo or something. It's something greater. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. And then firstborn has nothing to do with Him being created or born. It's going to be a place of prominence in the kingdom or prominence in the family. For by Him, now here's a list of things, for by Him, this Son, whose kingdom we belong, for by Him all things were created. Then it describes that things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And then it goes through this list, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, giving you a list, apparently, of some spiritual hierarchies. We'll mention that briefly as we go by it. All things were created by Him. Now, not just by Him now, and for Him. They're created for Him. He didn't just create a bunch of stuff. He's like the good carpenter, the good mechanic, who's got tools that he knows what to use with. I teach shop, and so when I talk about tools, one of the things I introduce about tools is there's never been a tool that has been made that doesn't have a purpose. Now, just because you don't know the purpose, I tell the kids of the tool, you look at someone's toolbox, there's a bunch of things, I don't even know what to do with them. Well, they must not be anything. Well, they are something. No one's going to create a tool that has no purpose. What's this for? It just makes your toolbox look fuller. It's like artwork for your toolbox. It just makes it look cool. What do you do with it? Nothing. I mean, artwork, in its sense, has a purpose because it's art. It creates beauty. It creates interest. But we're not talking about artwork. We're talking about functional tools. And so, again, in the technology world, nothing ever exists. Look, I made this. What is it? It's nothing. But look, it's on sale. And that doesn't exist, which, again, I don't go this far, but you could push it there in schools. Like, nothing has ever been created that doesn't have a purpose. And if you've been created, thus you have a purpose. God made you for it. And I don't go there, but I'm just dancing right around. It's right there. Is you have a purpose. You can't be here without the Creator having had a purpose. That denies this very verse right here. For by Him all things were created. Now, we're not just talking about angels and other people and kingdoms and nature and waterfalls and the seasons. No, you too were part of this. You are here, and you can't be here unless Christ puts you here. And He wouldn't put you here unless He's got a purpose. For all things were created for Him. And if you're created for Him and He has no purpose for you, that makes Him empty, vain, with no direction. I just made a bunch of stuff. I just made some tools. What are they for? I don't know, just to make my toolbox look full. I have no idea what I'm doing here. I'm just creating stuff. It's like everything He's got, and we can't even begin to unravel or go into the depth of his his understanding and all the minute details of everything, every moment, and everything is working together. That is what this is saying. So again, it's encouraging for us from a different direction. For by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and this is referencing his superiority. He is before all things, meaning he created them, and now here's that verse of sustaining, and in him all things hold together. Not only did he create them, and then like the deist, and there's, you know, they have a beginning point of their theology. A lot of our founding fathers of our country were deists. They believed God created it and then stepped back and just was watching it take place. He made it perfect. It's just going to sustain itself. This verse says he not only created it, but in him all things hold together. He is actively holding things together. That it wasn't just the creation, but he was there now, today, in our very presence, if people know it or not, he's still holding things together, ruling over creation, sometimes bringing judgment, sometimes bringing reward, sometimes bringing deliverance, sometimes whatever. He is here actively engaged in this creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And notice in him, and he is the head of the body. Now, this phrase in him, we're going to get to it. That means the sphere of operation. Everything is in him. He is, you know, we're not talking about a huge, you know, blob God out there. So everything is just huge, you know, enormous God. But everything is functioning within his realm, within his jurisdiction. Think of a king and a realm, and nothing is happening in his kingdom without him knowing. It's all happening within his kingdom, within his being. And he is the head of the body. Now we switch, or we should say we go to the next level. We've been talking about creation and how glorious he is over his creation. But now we move to this, because this is the important part of the New Testament, knowing that everything in creation has fallen, has rebelled. If you want to talk about Satan, if you want to talk about mankind, Adam in the garden, and the things that came from that, and the fact that with man's rebellion, creation, as we saw last week, we mentioned different places, Romans says that it's been put under vanity. It's waiting for the curse to be removed and brought into the glorious kingdom of the Son he loves. We have been placed in that kingdom now, waiting for this full redemption to manifest in creation. So this creation is in him. He subjected it by his own will to vanity, heading towards this new place, which is going to be his kingdom, which will appear in this creation and reestablish the kingdom in line. Nonetheless, so we switch to that right now. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. This is not a little afterthought. This is right here. The greatest thing in here, in the new creation, is Jesus, the Christ, who is the head, and he is the head of the body, of which is the church. And so you see this right here, this unity. You've got Jesus is the head of his body, which is the church, which is unified with Christ, which means everything that Jesus is going through here, you are going through also. That's why Paul can say, this is one more of those places where you can cross that bridge and understand. When Paul says, I've already died with him. I've already been resurrected with him. It's already taking place, because it's just like a body, a head and a body. Whatever part of your body is going through something, when your body lives, every part lives. When something dies or your body dies, everything is affected. And so when the head was crucified, we were crucified with Christ. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. We're no longer separated by deity and creation. Christ has now come into creation. He is now born again. He has been raised from the dead. And those who are in him have now undergone this change. We are these people. Not trying to become these people. We are these people. We're now to be, like we talked about, be transformed. And eventually we're going to see the full manifestation of this. So this unity right here, unity in Christ, or being in Christ, is connected. You can see this right here. I'll start again. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, which is what? The church. That's the word ecclesia. We'll look at that. He is the beginning, not of time, but now we're talking about a new dimension here. We ended talking about creation. Now we're into here. He is the head of the body, the church. He is, lost my place. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Almost repeating what we said up here. He is the firstborn. He is the beginning. But now here, he again is the beginning of this new creation. How? By being the firstborn from the dead. He entered into this creation, died in that creation, but now came out of the grave into this new life, this new creation, which is a brand new creation of which, by accepting Christ, you become part of this new creation and you are in his body. Not just, again, standing at a distance going, oh, look, we went down to a political rally this week. Non-committed which one we went to, but we went to one. But we went to one where we couldn't get in. We had tickets. This is not a political, this is making a point. We went, we knew we probably wouldn't get in, because it wasn't a very big arena. It's a small room. It had nothing to do with popularity. But we went and we stood in the street and we got there on time, you know, but by the time we even got out, they opened the doors, place fills up, and everybody just stands in the streets. But they had a Jumbotron, which we found it more convenient to watch it on an iPad in the hot tub at home than on the Jumbotron in the street. So we did our time right there, did a little celebration, stopped and had some barbecue ribs, and then we went home and watched it in the hot tub. My point, we were not really there. We were there, we bought some merchandise, we took some photos, but it's like we weren't like involved. We weren't in the room. My point, this is in this sense right here, not that you are. Look right here. He is the head of the body. You are the body. What happens to him happens to you. What happens to you happens to him. It's all Jesus. You know, he died. We died. He resurrected. We resurrected. When Paul was persecuting the body, Jesus asked Paul, why do you persecute me? I'm not. I'm just persecuting these stupid followers of yours. No. We're one. We're unified. When you persecute these people, you're messing with me because we are unified. They're in the room. They're in the rally. They're in the kingdom. We are here. And that is not just, you know, for us, it's abstract because we live in this physical world. But in this spiritual dimension, we are in that position. And so this continues with this unity. It's crucial. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn from among the dead, a great verse. We're going to look at that. Notice it's the word ek, from, it means from, out from. Ek means out from the dead, meaning he was with. He was with. He entered into this creation, as a man, as flesh, born. But he actually entered very much into the very death of creation. He went to the utter lowest parts of creation, the death itself. And from there, he was resurrected. As we know, that's where you get the idea of conquering death, made alive. He is now, has earned the title, defeated death, and taken this position. Firstborn from out of the dead, so that in everything, not just in creation, this has already been established. So in everything in this new creation, in everything, he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness. God the Father was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. And Jesus went into creation, died, and was resurrected. And now in this new creation, he is pleased to have all of his fullness live in you. So this is going just like we saw last week. This is us. God, his fullness is in Jesus. Jesus came to us. His fullness now is in us. And now we are in complete harmony, complete peace, redemption, justification. We are part of the kingdom. We are the sons of God. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done through this. Now, again, because we're in the kingdom, now we come to the actual application. You're not going to earn anything. You're here. He did this. But now that you are here, you now, if you understand this, you have a responsibility to now conform not into this fallen creation, but into this new creation, into the one who died for you, was resurrected for you. You are now living in Jesus with the power of God. you have enormous capacity to be conformed into the very image of the kingdom, because you are in the rally. You are on the team. You're there. You're absorbing the energy. Why would you not continue to draw closer to the light? And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now again, this reconciling all things, his work here is going to take this whole creation that is in rebellion through this, through Jesus, through us, through the process of time, everything is going to come back over here, and all things are going to be restored. Now, this is where you could get into that universalism, where everything is going to be brought back to God. Of course, that denies a lot of Scripture, because there is going to be judgment. There is a place of damnation. People that do not join with this are going to be removed, and there's going to be judgment brought in this creation. So we're going to be able to take from this creation and remove evil from it, remove those that have rebelled against God from it, including the rulers and authorities, Satan, cast them in. We can see the lake of fire, all these things. And this creation, as we see in Romans, will be brought into the kingdom of the Son of God and will be manifested in creation itself. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That you got to be careful with that verse, because you've got to make it match the rest of Scripture. But by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So he's going to make peace. He's going to make harmony with this rebellion here, which includes people, by Jesus suffering, shedding his blood on the cross, going into death, and through Christ, all things can be redeemed. Now, if you reject the blood of Christ, if you reject this sacrifice, if you reject the way of reconciliation, which is only through the Son created it, the Son redeems it, the Son brings the new creation, the new life, and if you're going to have reconciliation for having rebelled against the Son, you're going to have to come through the Son into reconciliation. And if you reject the blood of Christ, you can refer to Hebrews. If the blood is rejected, if the blood of this eternal covenant is rejected, there's nothing left except the fearful expectation of the wrath of God. It's like, it's clear. It's not like, well, everything. No, if you continue, he's now come in here and solved the problem by going to the cross, shedding his blood to restore everything. But if you have a will and you reject the blood of the covenant, well, there's nothing left except to face the wrath of God. So there is clearly a cutoff point in all of this. But he goes on and says, making to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21, this is where it's going to go. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in the faith established and firm, not moved by the hope held out in the gospel. And we'll get this right there. You can see, oh, wait, if you continue, what does that mean if you draw back? Well, if you draw back, you're not going to be productive. I don't think it's going to affect this circle. And that's a point of conversation for another day. So here we go. The notes, please. Again, this focus right here is on Jesus Christ and his place in this whole thing. And as we begin right here, going back to the beginning, it starts off with, he is the image, which is the word icon. And you can see that here on the notes right here. I've got the Greek box written there for you. You can see the transliteration. The text typed on here is the English Standard Version. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The word icon, E-I-K-O-N in the Greek, image, has two basic meanings that send the word in two directions. One is representation and manifestation. Here it is, representation and manifestation. In other words, he comes as a representative. But that representation is not like an imitation. It's not like there's the real thing and this is just a copy of it. It's a representation of the real thing coming. So when you see Jesus, you have God in the flesh. You have the nature of God in the flesh. These things cannot be divided. And manifestation is even more so, more than a symbol, but instead it refers to an appearance. This is God completely, accurately manifested in Jesus. These words were not just theological words. These are words used for the image of an emperor on a coin. If you had a coin with the emperor's image on it, or had a ring that you'd have like a signet ring, you'd stamp your name into a piece of clay, it would be exact representation of it. Now, of course, it's not. We're not making the connection that now the clay is now the ring. But the idea here is you have the image of God in Jesus. It's exactly, there's no division. It's not like we, mankind, are made in the image of God. We have a likeness that is similar to God, but we are eternity away from God in our nature. God is there. We can't understand Him. We are distant. So that's an idea that we are stamped, made by God. But this is an idea here, is this image is going to be an exact representation. He is the very essence of God in flesh. And then it goes on and says this. Here, icon means the invisible, timeless nature and character of God, perfectly revealed, visible, and understood. And I've got verses written right here, three of them written down if you want to refer to them. John 1:18. No one, it says in first, or John chapter 1, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. So this goes way back into that idea that you have God the Father and then God the Son, and the God who is, this is John writing in the first chapter of John, the God who is at the side of God has left the side of God and has come to us so that He could make God known. And we see in throughout, we know this, but I'll point it out. We see throughout the Bible, you're going to have the Father, or we say God. You're going to have the Son, we can say Christ. You've got the Holy Spirit. And they are, as you know, the Trinity, they are three. And this is a mystery, obviously, but at the same time, it plays out well in Scripture. You've got the Father, which you see right there. No one has ever seen God. But how can John say no one has ever seen God when you got the God of glory appearing to Abram? You've got the Lord walking with Adam in the garden. You've got Isaiah seeing God. You've got God appearing. You've got even the angel, well, not the angel, but you've got situations where people even see, Manoah's wife, which would be Samson's mom, if it's Joshua seeing the angel Lord, and they see this presence, they're seeing, and even the speaker identifies, and this is really solid theology. I mean, I was teaching at because I've taught this for years, and sometimes you're in a Bible study and you make this statement that the angel of the Lord that appeared to Joshua, you know, that's the second member of the second Trinity. And then, you know, someone who, you know, in their integrity and their honesty, they raise their hand and say, well, it says it's the angel of the Lord. It doesn't say it's the Son of God. Okay, and so then you got to go through and you got to explain it, kind of work them up to that point where they can accept it themselves, because you see certain things taking place where the burning bush, the firing burning bush, you know, when Moses approached it, he's approaching God Himself, calls Himself Yahweh. So Moses saw God. No one's ever seen God the Father. Well, what about Moses? Well, he's talking, and even take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. So you make these cases where you are definitely seeing God. Joshua sees the angel Lord. Are you for us or for the enemy? But as commander of the Lord's host, I've come to you. Neither one. It's like, you're listening to me. And how's Joshua? He bows down. He bows down to the angel. It's like, whoa, you're not into angel worship? He's not worshiping an angel. He's worshiping God. He's recognizing God. And even if you don't want to accept that, you've got the Lord walking with Adam in the garden before and after the fall. Remember, after the fall, it wasn't God says, well, you guys are sinful. I can't come talk to you anymore. What's the first thing God does when they sin? Walks in on them. And then who's hiding? Who went to hide? Who felt guilt? It wasn't God says, wait, I sense sin here. I'm too pure for this. God walks in them, and who sensed the guilt? Adam, he's the one hiding. Where are you? Where are you? Well, I knew you were walking. I was afraid. I was naked. It's like, I don't feel right. Something's wrong. And God knew, you know, of course, knew what was happening. That is the manifestation of the Son. That is why the Son is called the Word. In many places, the Word came to the prophets. In the beginning, It was God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh. The Word was with God. The Word, John says, was God. So you've got a tremendous amount of verses talking about this Word being with God in the beginning, being God, and then the Word becoming flesh. The Word is, in a sense, the Son. It's the Logos is what the Greek word is. It's the rational expression, almost playing into that very idea that the Son is the image. It's the rational expression. It's how God can reveal Himself, because you can't see this, but the second member can come down and walk among you, talk among you, and reveal this and bring revelation of what you've never seen before. And so throughout the Scriptures, this Son is always active. When we say God created, we can see in Ephesians, we can see in Colossians, all the Hebrews, Psalms, all the creation God is doing, He's doing it through another person. It's the Son in Proverbs. We could go to Proverbs and I could just drag this out. Wisdom was at His side in the beginning. Wisdom was at His side, and wisdom did the work. Wisdom acted. And so wisdom in the book of Proverbs is the Word acting on behalf of the Father. So this is a theme that is not something Paul came up with. It's not a New Testament theme. It's a theme that goes clear back to the beginning of the Son manifesting the Father's will. And thus, you have this verse in John chapter 1, verse 18 on page 1. No one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen the Father. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. So who's the only God at the Father's side? That's the Son, which became flesh. We call Him Jesus, is at the Father's side. And when Jesus became flesh, He came to mankind and He revealed to man something that man could never see. And that's what was if you want to call it comic. And there is comedy in the Bible. There is a lot of, not a lot, but there is a tremendous amount of comedy in the Bible. And you can see a lot of it just in Jesus' words to and talking with the Pharisees and the scribes and the people that say, some of the things Jesus does, you know, you're trying to like, what does that mean? It's like He says something or does something. It's like, what's He doing? He just went back. He just answered the question and went back to his daily routine. It's kind of like, I'm done. It's like, and then He began to do this. Like, what does that mean? It means he's over. It's like, it means nothing except they're still up here twisted, trying to, and He's back to normal. It's like there's nothing happening here. So many of the things you try to explain about Jesus' actions and words, there's not some kind of hidden, mysterious thing. It's like, it's just the writer saying, and then Jesus went back to this and was going this way, and He just ended the conversation. It's like, it just leaves him in that awkward position. So Jesus, when He's trying to reveal the Father, there's a lot of things that religion is trying to demand Jesus do. But Jesus, what you don't know, you don't know. You've never been there. You can't tell me about this because you've never seen this. I have been there. And then, of course, He goes off even throughout history. That's when He's going to use the I am statements. In John, there's the seven great I am statements where Jesus just rattles their... I mean, if you want to slam dunk on this, here it is. Whoever's at the burning bush says, I am, which is translated Yahweh, I am, the self-existing one. Well, then Jesus comes to the earth and He uses several times, and John records them, several times where He says, I am. He takes that very phrase, and for us, it can slip by because it's in English and we don't make a big deal about it. But for the Jews, He's taking the name of God, giving it to Himself, and not even batting an eye. Not even like, well, you know, I'm not sure if you'll accept this or not. But you know, He says, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was existing, before he even was here, I am existing. And that's, and you know, you and I've told you this before, I don't want to repeat myself, but you know that that is what they understood, because their response, when He says, I saw Abraham's day, I know, He says, they said, we're like our father Abraham. He says, no, you're not. You're not even close. You're like your father, the devil. No, Abraham, the devil. These are the people of God. This is you with the devil. He says, you don't know. He says, I saw Abraham. I was there. I know what Abraham would have done in this situation. And they say, you're not yet 50 years old. And yet you claim to have known Abraham? And it's kind of like, so what did they understand? They say, well, that's the way it's trans. They heard Him say, I was there with Abraham, and I know Abraham, and I know what Abraham would have said and what he would have done. And it's not what you're doing. Well, how do you know? You're not yet 50 years old. Before Abraham came into existence, I am the existing one. And then how did they understand that? It's like, well, that's a riddle. No, they picked up stones to stone him because they knew what he said. He first says, I talked to Abraham. I was there in Abraham's day. You can't have been there in Abraham's day. Yeah, I can, because before Abraham existed, I am God. And they're like, God. That's exactly. So that idea that the church created the concept of the deity of Jesus Christ, you're going to have, you can pull that thread if you want to. But it's going to run you all the way back. You say, well, this is something. A lot of people take the book of Colossians and say it was an artificial book, a pseudograph written by one of Paul's disciples several generations later, capturing Paul's thought. And they'll give you all the evidence for it, which is worthless. It's just them wishful thinking. But if in 62 A.D., Paul's writing this, and if these verses could have a remnant of some kind of a poem or a hymn, possibly, the church was saying this many years before. But even before that, you can go back to the Gospels, and you've got Jesus saying it. You say, well, the church added that. Okay, well, then you can go back to the Proverbs, and the Proverbs is talking about wisdom, saying, I was the craftsman at his side. When God was creating, I was the craftsman, and I move among people. You can find me in your streets. You can find me crying in the street saying, come over here. I am giving you wisdom. Come, and those who mock me, you will perish. This is wisdom speaking in the book of Proverbs. You know who that is? That's the Son of God. That's the Word of God. And the Word of God has been revealed in Scripture, but wisdom is just floating in the streets. I mean, you can see it in your daily life. You can see it in politics. You can see it in people making poor choices or good choices. They may make a wise choice and not have any idea about God, not even interest in God, but they recognize wisdom because wisdom is a direct connection to reality, and reality is a result of the Son creating in His image the world, the universe. And so wisdom is still echoing or is still active. You don't even need to go to church. You can find wisdom. You can find self-help books that make sense because they're based on common sense, wisdom. And when a culture, and we've talked about this multiple times, when a culture gets in rebellion against reality, they're going to come into rebellion against wisdom, which is rebellion against the Son, the Creator, the second member of the Trinity that has created the universe in the image of the Father's desires and the Son's mind, the Son's plan. It's all a reflection. So you are disconnecting. When you discount wisdom, you're disconnecting with reality. Nothing is going to work. And I tell you this, I said it on Tuesday night a couple of times. But when you disengage reality in your soul, in your culture's reality, you understand everything is intertwined. And if people want to talk about climate change and things being upset culturally and universal as far as the world being twisted and stuff just in nature, you can see from the text of Scripture where that comes from. When man is out of sync with reality, his creation, his environment, from his home to his finances to his environment to his weather patterns is going to be affected. If you think man can affect climate change, then I suggest you start with the heart and soul of a culture to see what they're doing. Now, again, you say, well, I don't think climate, that's just another whole thing. Yeah, volcanoes affecting it. But you can forget about all that craziness, because if man is affecting culture, it's going to begin with his rejecting wisdom, which is rejecting reality. It's just going to unwind all the way through. Nonetheless, Proverbs, if you pull this string, you're going to go all the way back to Proverbs. Now you're in the Garden of Eden, and you're going to have to unravel the entire text of Scripture to separate the concept that there is a God that no one has ever seen, but throughout Scripture, someone was always appearing, calling themselves God, speaking for God, and completely visible and interacting with people, having conversations with them, eating lunch with them. God or the Lord ate with Abram. And you can go through the different accounts of that. So, then of course, then you got the Spirit, which is another member of the Trinity, which is also a person coming and manifesting the will in another whole sense. And each of them glorifies the other. The Spirit comes to reveal the Son. The Son reveals the Father. And they're all serving each other. There is a hierarchy in this whole thing. But they are all eternal and they are all the source of creation. Nonetheless, that's where this is going. We are on page one of the notes. That's John chapter 1, verse 18. 2 Corinthians, point B under 2, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So in other words, just like you can see if it is in politics and everyone's trying to throw up smoke screens and destroy whatever side you're on, you can think whatever you want. Someone, they don't agree. So someone is throwing up smoke screens, so you don't understand this. Throwing up a smoke screen, so you don't understand this. The same thing is happening in this. The Son has come to reveal the Father. Why do people not see it? Why do people not understand wisdom? Because the God, this is interesting, God, little g, of this age, which is Satan, which makes him not equal to this Trinity, but he is something under this Trinity. He is some kind of a spiritual being. We're getting towards that. Some kind of a spiritual being. And we would assume he's got ranks and hierarchies under him. They are actively trying to keep you from seeing this wisdom, hearing this word, recognizing the Son who's going to reveal the Father to you and bring everything into harmony into his plan. So Paul says here, in their case, the unbeliever's case, why would anyone reject that? Because of this. The God of this world or age has blinded the minds, their understanding, their ability to perceive the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. If they could see this glory of this being, if they could see this, understand this, understanding this glory would reveal the Father and bring you into the kingdom. Who is, again, the glory of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who it says here, is the image of God. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If we go back to this idea of the creation and the new creation, in this creation, the beginning, God says, let light shine, and light shined, and it came in. Here, the same thing. He's speaking now to us in this age, let light shine, and shines in our light, and we see the gospel of the glory of Christ, and again, that's by the Spirit. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance. Here's again a verse. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and here's a good translation. The exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, after making purification for sins, it continues. So, Jesus Christ the Son is the radiance of the glory of God. And the radiance there is the ideal that God is shining, and that if this is the star, and again, you've got to be careful with this because the Gnostics picked up on this and did some terrible things with it. But if the star is shining here, or the sun is here, then that light is shining. Here's the burning gases that create light, and that light that's radiant, that comes everywhere, is the sun, a son of God. So you've got the Father that is, in a sense, the star that's burning. The sun is the exact source of that. You trace it back, you're at God. He is the result of God's presence, or the result of God's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That is what Hebrews is saying about this sun, the image. Now, going on. Oh, I got page 2. Page 2, purification. He sat down. Okay, there's all your Greek boxes there. Radiance means radiance as the light flashing forth or from something gleaming. 2, the exact imprint in this verse means the Greek character. It defined as a tool for engraving, used to say an impression, representation, exact reproduction, an engraving tool. The word probably means engraving, but it's used to refer to an exact impression or likeness, which also reflects the inner character. And again, that's an important point right there, is it's not just something pressed in the clay, but here it's talking about the inner character, not just the outward appearance, because you can't even go there because no one's ever seen this. It can't just be, this is what God looks like. He looks like Jesus, got the same facial features. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the image is the inner character of God was in Jesus. And that helps you a lot. That helps you a lot, because as you see Jesus, Jesus never broke character. Jesus was always functioning as God's nature. Now again, he was in the body of a man, so he had the nature of a man also, an unfallen man. So he got tired. He got hungry. You know, he got blisters on his feet. I don't know. But it's like he was a man. But as far as his inner character, he never broke character with God. Sometimes he spoke as a man. Sometimes he spoke as deity. We can see that. Because the man, Jesus, was never there with Abraham because he was born in the manger. But the person, the character, I was there in Abraham's day. So whatever Jesus did, whatever he said, whatever the attitude he projected was always in character with God, which gives you a lot. I mean, it's interesting to go through and read and just what is Jesus thinking? How is he responding? He is responding as God would respond. So when Jesus is counseling or comforting or compassionate, God is compassionate. When Jesus is derogatory or degrading or sarcastic, and he said, well, God would never be. Well, read Proverbs. I mean, read God speak through the prophets. I mean, could God be crude? I mean, read the prophets. There's some things that we should not translate directly into the English because it would offend the Christian community. We've got to, taper it down. Because God is in tune with reality, and he's going to speak bluntly. So all these things, it's hard to put sometimes, well, Christians wouldn't do that. What do you mean? Read what Jesus did and what Jesus said. Look how God evaluates things. This is the exact representation of God of which we've been made in the image. Now, again, you want to be socially appropriate in different things, and Jesus was at times, but there's times where Jesus went out of his way to be socially unacceptable to make a point, nonetheless. And then we got the verses. Icon pops up in these verses. I'm on page 2. Icon is being formed in people of Christ by indwelling spirit. So the spirit, as you see this Trinity, this spirit now is living in us, creating, giving us this image, but helping us manifest it in our lives. Just because we are the body of the head, we're connected in our lives. This spirit is actively taking the image that we saw in Jesus Christ, helping us form it so we can act, think, behave, have the same character as Jesus Christ. And here's those verses right here where the word icon that is used here, that Jesus is the icon of God. We are, through the Spirit, having received the icon of God himself also. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we are, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Now notice the word transformed. We're in process. Today we are sons of God, but we are in process of being transformed. It's happening. If you are plugged into the vine, you're going to be producing fruit. Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's another great line. From one degree of glory to another. I like to think that I was growing when I was in my 20s and my 30s, but that I've grown some, and so I'm now on to another level of growth. Growing to another level of glory. Not that we're ever going to get there, even Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. From one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, who's working in our lives, helping us manifest this. Colossians 3:10, it's coming up later on in this book. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image. There's the word image of its creator in Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. Firstborn, the word firstborn. He is the firstborn in the image of God, but also the firstborn from the dead. And I've talked about this before. It's used 130 times in the Septuagint, in genealogies and historical narratives, the reference to firstborn. But the emphasis on firstborn, it indicates, point A, a special place in the Father's family covenant. For example, Joseph in Jacob's family was not the firstborn, but he was given that position. He was given the coat. He was given the position. And that's why the brothers didn't like him. He wasn't the firstborn, but he was given that position. So do not always think of firstborn as the firstborn. Traditionally, that's the way it's supposed to work. But as you see through those early ages of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons, they often take that firstborn and they still implement the firstborn principle, but they choose somebody else. For example, Esau and Jacob. They chose not Esau, they chose Jacob. Ishmael and Isaac. They didn't choose Ishmael, they chose Isaac. So Isaac, who's not the firstborn, he becomes the firstborn. Jacob, who's not the firstborn, he becomes the firstborn. Then Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph, who's the 11th son, becomes the firstborn. And then you continue all the way through David, who is like, what is he? It depends on how you count him, the 7th or 8th son. He becomes the firstborn. He's the one that's chosen. So the idea of the firstborn doesn't refer to always, it's that idea of the firstborn receives the greatest portion, but it's the one who receives the greatest honor. And in this case, the son is the firstborn of God's creation. He receives the dominance. Firstborn is a priority of rank. Psalm 89:27, make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings on earth. That's referring to the Messiah. That's referring to Jesus, who is going to be the Christ. Way back in Psalms 89, God says, make him my firstborn. Of all the kings, I choose this one, and he's going to be the king of the earth, over the king of all the kings. And that's yet to take place. Jesus knew that. He referred to it. That's what was confusing for the believing Jews of Jesus' time who understood these verses. And Jesus, when are you going to fulfill? You're the firstborn. You're supposed to go here. We believe who you are. And that's why they're asking him questions when they go into Jerusalem. Are you at this time going to take over the kingdom? Can we be first or second, third in your kingdom? Where are we going to sit in your kingdom? It's kind of like, okay, we're not there yet, guys. They did not fully understand. And how could he explain it to them? Well, he did. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'll be crucified, handed over. On the third day, I'll rise from the dead. It's like, now we're going to Jerusalem to take over the kingdom, but I'm not sure what you're talking about. And they didn't understand it, which again should humble us as we think we understand the scriptures. Proverbs 8, wisdom of God is given the same place. That's Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. There's three things in here. You can see right there, for by him all things were created. So for by him, and then later on it says all things were created through him and for him, and that's coming up in these verses. The first verse in the Greek, ate, it means because or for. This is the proof of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Why is he the firstborn? Why is God going to make him the firstborn? Because in the very beginning, he was the one that all things came into existence for. He made everything. Then in auto, it means in him, or by him, meaning he was the sphere. He made all things, but he made all things in himself. All things, again, now don't think large, just think kingdom. He has got a kingdom, and he's filled his kingdom up with all these things. Everything is under the kingdom of God, kingdom of his son. Now there's rebellion in the kingdom, we know that, it's going to come. But everything was created in his kingdom, so it's made by him, and it's made in him, in his kingdom. Panta is all things. Interesting, this is used two times in these verses, meaning two times it mentions, we're talking all things, and now what we mean is all things. The term panta, you can see in the, it comes up somewhere. I think panta is going to be used for, I'm looking for it here somewhere. It's going to refer to, it's like the word for universe. I'm not sure. Yeah, there it is. It's point B, panta, point B, 3B. All things was used in Paul's day as a word to refer to universe, as universe is used in our day. So in other words, when it says all things, what does he mean all things? Think universe and think visible and invisible, anything. That's the word panta is used in that sense. Three phases indicate the relationship of this person, we call it the Son, and his acts for stating his supremacy. A, B, and C. Because it was all made in him or by him. We'll talk about that. And then it's all made through him or by him, and then it's all made for him. He's the engineer of all of the tools. And every tool that was made by him and made for him to serve him. Everything's got a purpose, and the purpose ultimately is, this is where you get into Reformed theology, they answer the question, what is man's purpose? To glorify God. I mean, what is the purpose of everything that's come into existence? To glorify God. The Creator, the Lord, Jesus Christ, created this. Why? To use for himself. He's using everything for himself. Here's the twisted thing. If something in his toolkit decides to rebel against him, it's fine. It's going to work out. Because I made you to work for me. And you can't even rebel against me without actually coming back into my plan. I'm going to use you for my advantage. Doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved, but it means everything is going to be used. Great examples are Pharaoh. Pharaoh could have been used for God or cooperating, or he could have been used by God in rebellion. Pharaoh, you choose. You want to be a tool used for me at my benefit and receive the benefit, or do you want to be used by me, for me, and receive the fallout of judgment? And you have all these things, and all things are in that same position. So we go back to this number one, all things. Point four, three things. In him and by him refers to in his mind or in his sphere of influence and responsibility. So in his mind, he already had an idea. He is the firstborn because before anything existed, he already knows the beginning from the end. He already knows the Alpha to the Omega. He already knows. There's no idea, and it's hard for us to understand. When we begin a project, we say, okay, here's my plan. We know that halfway through that, we know that as soon as we start the plan, it's not going to be right. We're going to have to start making adjustments. We're going to have audibles. We're going to call all kinds of things. And so when this comes down here, when Jesus Christ has a plan, he is in such a position that when he has a plan in mind, he already knows the beginning from the end. And so when he begins, there's nothing. This is encouraging. This is a point of faith for us. There's nothing going to pop up during history. Nothing is going to pop up during part of his creation's life, which would be during your life. It's going to pop up and he's going to go, I did not see this coming. He's got that figured out. He's got an answer. Now, we may not have it figured out, and we may already have an idea how we want the answer. We know this. We got ideas. Here's the problem. Here's how I want it resolved. Here's what I'm praying for. Here's what I get. What? What? Okay, understand, you're praying, and I think prayer has an influence on things, but understand, before we even were on the map, before we even came to existence, God, we know these things, God knew us, he knew everything we'd come against, he knew every bad choice. You're not making a choice, he goes, well, that blows that plan, I don't know what I'm going to do now. He knew he were going to do that, he knew that choice was going to come, he knew that situation, and he's responded. He didn't say, well, that ends that. Three strikes and you're out. I don't know. I'm going to fix this. I mean, if you're going to hold God through the fire, it's like you said, for you, 70 times 70, I'm only at 69. I mean, I've got some room to work with. And so God has got a plan. He knew you're going to push the envelope. There's something there. If you are a tool and you're willing to come back in line with God, he's willing to pick you up where you're at and bring you back in line with his kingdom. I mean, it's called grace. That's his nature. There's nothing new there. Now, again, you can also rebel and never come back. So keep this in mind. It was in his mind, in the sphere of influence and responsibility. So in his mind, he knew these things, and then he stepped out and began the creation. And it wasn't just like winding up and saying, let's see where this top goes. He knew exactly where it was going. In other words, he's also, as we already talked about, he's sustaining the motion, the momentum throughout the whole thing. He's not just throwing it out there and watching where the ball lands. He's controlling it the whole way. I point these things out. It was eternally him and his. Jesus conceived of creation and all that it is and would be. Jesus was the architect and engineer of creation. We could find verses that support all this, but you understand. He was the architect that designed it and the engineer that put it into practice and is overseeing it today. Point B goes on and says, through him or by him means he produced his idea with his power and his ability. So he has this idea. Not only does he have a great plan beyond anything. This is Jesus. This is the man Jesus who was born in the manger. He became a man. This is the man who went to the cross. This is his ability. This is his eternal mind. He has his plan, and then he has the power to begin it. You ever had a plan and not had the power? We've had many plans. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. It's like, oh, wait, we don't have this, we don't have this, we don't know how to do that. We can't do our plan. Jesus has this universal plan for all time, and then he's got the power not only to start it, but to sustain it and to see it all the way to the end, not missing a beat, never going into a panic. How many times have you had a project and things start, oh, I talked to a guy one time that was going to remodel his living room. So you're going to take this wall out. He's got the wall all ripped out. He's got one stud left. You know, this is going to go, right? He's got two rooms they're going to make into one room. He's got one stud left and starts pulling the last stud out. What starts happening? Oh, no. The second floor is coming down because that's the support wall. It's like, oh, and he's got to push it back in. It's like, oh, my God, I've got to rebuild this whole wall because, you know, that's a mistake that's possible. You should check the way the floor draft or everything's running. But nonetheless, Jesus didn't get there. It's like, I got this plan. I'm going to take this wall. Oh, no, it's not working. Satan's rebelling. I don't know what I'm going to do. We're going to kick this back in. I don't know. We've got to make a plan. Now I'm going to have to become a man and die. It's like he didn't pull out any studs and things starts collapsing in on him. That's not going to happen. Through and by him, Jesus conceived creation and engineer. Okay, through him or by him means he produced the idea with his power. John 1:1, we can see that. Hebrews 1:1-3, we've read that. I could bore you with that again. In fact, I got to keep going. Oh my gosh, I got to quit. And for him, the goal of all creation was for his purpose and plan. We've emphasized that. So three things there. It was in his mind, in him. It was through him, through his power. And the purpose was it's all going to be for him. He's like, well, that's kind of selfish. No, he is all in all, everything including you, is being used for him for his ultimate purpose. Now, if you are a good tool and you cooperate and you're conformed into his image, you're going to receive the rewards of his kingdom. You're already part of the kingdom, but there's going to be rewards distributed for your cooperation as this project. He's going to finish it. Do you want to participate? Do you want to be conformed in his image and help build this kingdom? There will be rewards. Just like when kings conquered nations, they handed out rewards starting with their generals and all the way down. They didn't need all. The kings would bring in gold, treasures. They'd keep a good portion for themselves, but you realize there's only so much gold a king can have. And he does realize, again, now this is not God's illustration, but a king, after all these people go to battle for him and expend their energies and their time, it's like if you just take all the gold for yourself and just keep sending these people out to battle, they're going to eventually turn on you. Well, so the kings realize they're going to get their share of gold, but if I want to keep these guys, I better make sure you all get a slice of the pie. And so they're distributing these gold. Now, that's not God's motivation. He's not trying to keep us on his side. But God is going to have so he created all these things for himself, but also that is going to include the rewards for those who follow. Again, we are saved by grace, but you can choose to drag your feet and just say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm fine. Or remain immature, not fully understand the concept. As you come into understanding of these things, you will grow in the knowledge of the Son of God and be more conformed to his image. And Jesus says, if you stay with me, you will produce much fruit for his kingdom, which I write in the book, the whatever I call apparatus, that is transferred very clearly. That transfers into rewards for you. Store up not on earth, but store it up in heaven. Jesus tells you, stop working to please people and get rewards down here. Let's start looking at the kingdom. There's something bigger happening here, and there's rewards that are coming. It's very clear. I got to pick this up next week. I appreciate your patience. What we're trying to emphasize is the importance of the Son. It all revolves around the Son. And that is what Paul's pointing out right there. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that we would see Jesus Christ, not just in the text of Scripture, but see the Son in creation itself, in wisdom in the streets, in all the areas of life, that we see your presence, not just isolated to a religious setting, but that you are the Creator and it's being held together by your very presence. We see you permeating everything in our lives, in our families, in our finances, in our nation. We ask that we would continue to see these things and follow after wisdom and follow after your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.